The Lord is risen. Alleluia. Alleluia. Amen. Good work. As I had mentioned last year, maybe you don't remember, that's a great ancient kind of greeting that the early church had. We first find it in the 4th century in the liturgy, but they think it dates back to the early church, the early Christians, that they would greet one another with, "The Lord is risen, alleluia, alleluia." And if they were a Christian, they would know the proper response, "He is risen indeed, alleluia, alleluia." So let's do it again. "The Lord is risen, alleluia, alleluia."
"He is risen indeed, alleluia,
alleluia." Amen, alleluia. Praise the Lord for this sunny, beautiful Sunday day, this Easter day. How many of you are familiar with the card game Spoons? Show me a raise of hands. Okay, there's a few of you out there. Good. If you're not familiar with it, I'll give a quick rundown. The whole purpose of the game is to get four of a kind. You kind of take out your cards and you're passing them in the circle. And once you get four of a kind, there's spoons on the table. And you reach out and you grab a spoon. Now, once someone has grabbed a spoon, everyone now has a mad dash to get a spoon. The catcher is there's one less spoon than the amount of people playing, and so whoever doesn't get the spoon is out. Okay. My family played spoons all the time growing up, and most of the time we played it in order to see who had to clean the dishes or who had to take out the garbage or do whatever. But we also, whenever we play games, we always have to change and modify the rules to make it a little more exciting. And so rather than having the spoons directly in front of us, we would put them upstairs. And so, exactly. You could see how this would play out. So when you saw them go for those cards and you went to, or you saw the first one get up to run, everyone jumps up and it is this wild chase up the stairs, pulling people down, grabbing people just to get that spoon. You did not want to be doing the dishes. Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark and saw the stone removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran. But the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. The distance from the upper room to the tomb is roughly about three-quarters of a mile. So just to put that in perspective, it's as if you were to run from St. Mary's to State Street Scoops, the ice cream shop. It's not a huge distance, but it's not a short distance. What made those disciples run? They could have walked there. They could have got out and done a nice jog, maybe even a quick pace. Now, the way to get there, too, wasn't a straight stretch. They were going through Jerusalem, which would have been a bunch of back streets, corners, alleyways. They were turning, dodging markets, people in the streets, selling things, tellers. When I was in Rome, I went there with my family, and we were in Florence. And we got to Florence kind of late, and we had tickets to one of the art museums. And we literally had about maybe 25 minutes to get there. And so we get out of our little apartment building and we ran. I was in the traditional black casket that priests wear, especially in Italy. And so I'm running through the streets with my family. It was my brother, his wife, and three little kids. And everyone's looking at us. What are they doing? We're running through the streets of Florence, past business shops, past people selling food, and everyone is double-taking, especially because I'm dressed in a black cassock running down the street. They probably thought we stole something. But that kind of image comes to mind as John and Peter are running. What made them run. Now, I think for most people, the first word that comes to mind when you think of running is not freedom. But it is the word that comes to my mind. I remember I ran a marathon back when I was in seminary. I don't know how many years ago. Back when I was in seminary. And in order to prep for the marathon, you have to do a lot of training. You're running 10 miles, 13 miles, 15 miles a day as you're preparing for the marathon. And I remember one time on my very long run, and mind you, I'm not a runner. Like, I'm not someone who ran track or ran cross country. I'm not a runner. And I was running, and the first 4 miles of that run is always hell. It is so rough. But then you get this breakthrough, and you begin to get into your pace, and your legs start to loosen up, and you begin to move forward. The air begins to blow across your face. And I remember thinking to myself, running is such a freeing action. Think about it. You're out on a street or you're out on a sidewalk and you're just going. Your legs are moving. You're impelling yourself forward. You get to go wherever, which way you'd like. It's such a freeing action. Think of kids. Kids still love to run because they haven't grown old. It's true. There's a youthfulness in running. There's a levity of heart, a bounce, a spirit. One of the servers here is on the track team at Ferris, so he's probably eating this up. He's like, "You're right. I love running." But it's true. There is a bounce, a lightness. That's why kids, you send them outside and they'll run all day long. They have a light spirit, a youthfulness of heart. Only those that have life in them still run. It's true. Only those that have life in them still run. How many of you have seen Forrest Gump? Probably most of you. Remember that scene in Forrest Gump? It's near the beginning, and he's telling the story where he first broke out of those braces that he wore. And the story unfolds that he's first sitting there speaking to his childhood love, this girl that he has a great crush on, and she's then throughout the remaining of the entire movie. But she's speaking to this girl that he has a crush on, and suddenly these punk kids show up on their bike. And they show up and they begin to tease him, and he begins to try to run away from him. He's in braces, mind you, so he's unable to. He had, I think it was polio from a kid, as a kid, in which damaged his legs and his ability to walk. And so he's been in braces his whole life long. So he begins to, you know, try to start running. And these guys are catching them. These punk kids on their bikes are catching him, teasing him. And then you hear in the back, the girl, his crush, "Run, Forrest, run." And in this kind of slow motion scene, you see Forrest hear those words, and then something happens in his heart, almost like a leap of heart, a skip of a beat. And then he begins to push harder, and he starts speeding up. And as the scene unfolds, those shackles, those braces around his legs are broken off, and he just begins running totally, totally free. And it ends coming back to him telling the story on the person on the bench, and he says, "You wouldn't believe if I told you, but I can run as the wind blows. And from that day on, if I was going somewhere, I ran." Running is such a freeing experience. So what made the first disciples run? I think it was a skip of their heartbeat. I think it was a moment, a glimmer of hope. These disciples had just seen their best friend, their dearest friend, really probably the love of their life, someone that had touched them in such a unique and personal way, a love they had never experienced before, the deepest personal friendship they could have ever hoped, imagined for. They had just saw this friend be crucified. These disciples were in a place of utter sorrow, sadness. They were crushed by the weight of this loneliness that was surrounding them. And I think the announcement of Magdala, he's not in the tomb, gave them a glimmer of hope. Where could he be? What did they do with him? Could it be true that he has risen from the dead? Remember, Jesus told them time and time again in his ministry, in 3 days they will put me to death, and in 3 days I will rise. They had heard him speak of the resurrection, that he would come back. And so I think for a moment they said, could it be? And so they ran. They moved. They got up and they flew. So much so that John says, I ran so fast, I left Peter in the dust. I didn't even care where he was. I had to get there. I had to see for myself. He gets there. I'm sure he's panting. He's breathing hard. He's looking into the empty tomb. And Peter, probably an older man, maybe a little more with weight, gets there. He's breathing even twice as hard, but he goes right in. And it says, they saw and believed. The hope they had, could it be? Is it possible? Could it possibly be the truth that Christ, who was just killed, has broken death? All the shackles, the weight, the braces of my life that bind me in, that hold me down, that steal life from me. Could it possibly be that Christ has conquered it? They run, they look in, and they believe. Today we celebrate a powerful, powerful truth. A truth really that should shape every moment of our lives, every day of the week, every Sunday of the year. This is a truth that isn't just like, wow, I won $1 million. Or, wow, the galaxy is this huge and this big. It's a truth that goes to the core of our being. And if we can quiet our hearts and honestly listen to the deepest parts of our hearts, it pierces the most saddened and heavy area of our being. I promise I'm bringing this to a close, but I have a last story to tell you. On January 3rd, 1993, I was 4 years old. I was sleeping downstairs with my sister. And I remember being rudely awakened by my brother Ambrose. He's the middle child in my family. And he comes down the stairs. And I remember him waking us up, wake up, wake up. And I kind of turn over and I see him halfway down the stairs and he says, Mom's dead. And I remember thinking, this is the stupidest joke you could ever be playing on someone. And I'm thinking, and I truly remember these thoughts. I was thinking, Ambrose, if you're joking, this is so dumb. And I crawl out of bed, and I make my way up the 2 flights of stairs to the first floor. You take a quick right, and then there's another wooden staircase, 2 sets of stairs that would get you to the second floor. And I slowly made my way up those stairs the whole time doubting. I got to the top of the stairs, there's a door, and you turn right, or you take a left, and you go down the hallway, and at the end of the hallway is the door to my parents' room. And I remember coming to that door, and then my memory fails me. It goes blank. I have no recollection. My oldest brother, Zach, he has told me what has happened. He said, I opened up that door, and my dad got really angry. And he said, no, close the door. Get him out of here. And Zach said, no. And he picked me up, and he held me, and he brought me in. And on the floor was my mom, and she had died. My mom was 43, I believe, at the time. She had suffered a massive heart attack in the middle of the night, out of nowhere, and had passed away. My mind, my memory goes blank again, fast forward a couple days until the funeral. I remember being in one of the front pews, and the song, On Eagle's Wings, started being played. And I remember somehow I connected the dots. For the first time, I realized, Mom's gone. Mom's dead. And I just started wailing. I broke down and started crying. I was making a scene. And I remember one of my aunts kind of picking me up and holding me to try to console me. Today matters. It's so utterly important. Because if today didn't truly happen, if Christ truly didn't break the bars of death, then my mom, each one of your loved ones that you hold dear, is gone forever. Look at all the people around you, each one of those that you love so dear, that you hold close to your heart. These people that you have fallen madly in love with, your family, your spouse. In a few decades, you'll all be gone. It's true. This day matters. This day matters so much. Because if Christ didn't break the bars of death, all of the love you have, all of the memories you have, is pointless. Utterly pointless. But today has happened. Jesus has risen from the dead. And because of that, you and I run. We run. Conclusion, I want to share with you a powerful quote from St. Paul. Therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, who is he speaking about? The saints in heaven. Therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, who is he talking about? All of those loved ones in your life that have passed away. All of those individuals that you hold dear. All of those that have died. Therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, pause. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, they wouldn't be here. There would not be a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. They would be gone. But since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding you. Let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus, the originator and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Run so as to win.